Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
It obviously wasn't a multi-million dollar Hollywood production, but it had all the brilliance, prestige, and star-studded personalities of an Oscar Awards ceremony. Welcome to Through the Bible. What event are we talking about? Well, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 26, and you'll witness one of the most unusual settings for a gospel presentation. And the Apostle Paul stood ready to use this high occasion to glorify God. Dr. McGee loves this piece of history and describes Acts 26 as one of the great literary masterpieces of all time. And yet, it was more than that. Way more. As you find your seat on the Bible bus, allow me to share a great letter from Albania, a country that the World Prayer Team was lifting up earlier this month. A young woman in Albania writes, "I am the older daughter of a family of six children. We have listened to your Bible teaching since 2003, since I was a little girl. Thank you from the heart for what I am learning about Jesus. Now I listen twice a day to two different frequencies, and I am so blessed by each. On one radio station, I just finished the book of Ezekiel, and on another, I'm learning from the book of Romans. The two books are a great encouragement to me. I'm so grateful to the Lord for this wonderful opportunity that He has created for us. We are poor. My parents are not able to find work. Some days, our family of eight have very little to eat at our meals, but we feast on God's Word every evening as we sit at the table and listen. Thank you for your provision of God's Word." Well, what a privilege to pray for this godly family. And if you'd like to join us in traveling the world on our knees, then join the World Prayer Team today. It takes just a couple of minutes each day, and it reaps eternal blessings. Go to ttb.org/pray to sign up. And let me also say thank you to everyone who writes us their story. Your grace and faith encourages us all. Now let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, please use this lesson from your word to change our lives by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now before we come to the study, we're coming, as you can see, near the end of the book of Acts. And we always offer a book for each book of the Bible. Some book that is pertinent and helpful in the study. Now we'll offer at this time, the spiritual fingerprints of the visible church. That's a very important book. We do confine books to those who support the program. We have to do that. But the notes and outlines, we're delighted to send to you. And if you're a new listener, be sure and ask for yours. And if you have your notes at this particular place, you'll find them helpful. Now, we come again today to this 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and we're putting in today at about verse 3. I think probably I ought to begin with Paul's great declaration that he makes here, and he opens like this when King Agrippa gave him the signal for him to speak. We're told Paul stretched forth the hand, answered for himself, and here's his message. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now, before we get into the message of Paul here, I would like again today to give several preliminary words. First of all, let me say that last time we left Paul in the presence of King Agrippa and Queen Bernice and the assembled dignitaries at Caesarea. And you'll recall that Caesarea was a Roman town, a Roman city right on the seacoast. The ruins of it are there today, and very frankly, I visited it with the idea as I looked around with this thought, well, here is where Paul spent 2 years. But many of the Romans spent many years there. It's a very delightful place. The climate there is delightful. It's right on the blue Mediterranean, and believe me, it's blue at that particular point. Now, Paul is before this great assembly that is there. Now, if you think there are just half a dozen people there, I think you're wrong. I'm of the opinion that probably were several hundred present to hear this message. But Paul is speaking to just one man, and that's King Agrippa. and he's trying to win him to Christ. Now, will you notice, as we got started last time, Paul was just beginning his notable defense. That's what we've just read. And actually, this message that he gives is a literary masterpiece, besides a most marvelous declaration of the gospel. You'll find that in many works of literature of the past, that the 26th chapter of Acts has been included. Not that anybody apparently had any desire to propagate the gospel, but rather to present one of the great literary masterpieces of the ages. Now, that's what we have here. And again, I want to repeat, it's not a formal trial by any means. It's marked by the absence of accusers. And furthermore, Paul's appeal to Caesar stopped the legal machinery from rolling in Caesarea. And all they're doing is listening to Paul present the way. This is something new, and they want to hear about it. Now, we noted last time the brilliance of the coat and the prestige of the personages that were assembled there. It was a scintillating and shining show. And when the glamour of earth came in contact with the glory of heaven, this is a tremendous scene, I believe. Paul welcomed now this valuable opportunity, and he launched into his declaration of the gospel with the evident thought, I think, to win King Agrippa. He's speaking directly to him. This is such a marvelous production that we're inclined to read most of it, and in just a moment, I want to read it without making comment and then come back and make a comment. May I say this? That after a very courteous introduction, which I've just read, Paul proceeded to give a brief sketch of his youth, his background, and of his conversion, and then his attempt to reach this man. Now, I'm going to do something we don't generally do. I don't think I've ever done it before. I want to read this entire section here in your hearing. It's rather lengthy, and I trust that you'll listen to it, because it really speaks for itself, and this is something that is worthwhile, especially for any Christian to hear, and it's worthwhile really for anyone to hear. Now let me begin with Paul's message. We've read his introduction. I'm reading beginning at verse 4 of the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. Will you listen? My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, when about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, I've read in your hearing this chapter 26 uninterrupted by comment, because in one sense it tells its own story, and in another sense it's too wonderful to interrupt with any comment on my part. Now, let me come back to this very wonderful message that Paul has here. And you'll notice when Paul begins his message, he says, My manner of life from my youth, and verse 4, that he comes immediately to the issue. You see, the crux of the matter is the resurrection. And you'll find that if you take the resurrection out of the apostle's message, it loses its significance. There'd be no defense, no gospel, no message at all, and no apostle. You cannot explain Paul apart from the resurrection. And friends, you take the resurrection out of the gospel, it's meaningless and it's powerless. And that's the reason today the church has lost its power. It's the reason today that the church stands helpless before a world today in great need, because it's not declaring the gospel. The church was intended to do one thing, and that was to declare the gospel. This one thing I do, said Paul, and it's time that the church is saying that. We are so filled today with organization and The church is trying to do everything under the sun. If it just get back to declaring the Word of God, then God would bless, I'm sure. Oh, there'd be problems. We'll never escape those. After all, Paul's having his, is he not? But the word's getting out, and now to a king. And we find out here that the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, by itself is a tragedy. It could be a martyrdom, but it was a catastrophe. It's a reflection on the goodness of God if you remove the resurrection. You see, the gospel to Paul was the cross interpreted in the light and power of the resurrection. It's not the cross apart from the resurrection. Paul said he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. Now, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. But Paul said, I declared to you the gospel. That's in the same epistle of 1 Corinthians. And he says that gospel is that Jesus died, buried, rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, when Paul gives a simple explanation of his conduct, which was the natural outcome of one with his background, he goes on to tell about how he lived a Pharisee. He goes on to tell about the experience that he had on the road. And he says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And friends, the Lord Jesus has never had an enemy that has been as bitter and as brutal as Saul of Tarsus was. I think, actually, Hitler was a Sunday school boy. And I think that Stalin and communism is weak tea compared to Saul of Tarsus. He had an inveterate hatred of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. Now, we find here that this man now says, and he's just stating the case, he says, I thought I ought to do many things. Why? Because of his background, because of his training. Now, he says, and I not only thought I ought to do it, I did it. He tells about how he wasted the church in Jerusalem and how he shut up many of the saints in prison. And that's one of the reasons this man could stay for 2 years in prison. The reason he could suffer such abuse from the religious leaders, because he'd been one of them one time. He knew exactly how they felt. And this man is able here to give that background. And he tells about how he pursued and persecuted them even in a strange city. Then he tells about the experience that he had on the Damascus Road. And you find out that he tells about his conversion. And he tells about the vision that he had. This was Paul's experience. And he goes on to say that he was on the way to Damascus, and now the Lord Jesus waylays him, knocks him off of a donkey down into the dust, and that he came up with the fact that he'd been going against the will of God. Paul in Philippians, by the way, he says, what things were gained to me became loss, and what was lost became a gain. A revolution really took place in his life there on the Damascus Road. He had trusted religion, and he had religion, but when he met Jesus Christ, he got rid of all of that. What was gain, he counted loss. And now Jesus Christ, whom he hated above everything else, became for him the most wonderful thing in his life. And he describes here the reality of the vision that he had. And the Lord told him that he'd deliver him from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. That he told with a telling blow. Because there is before him Governor Festus and King Agrippa, and they can't touch him. You know why? He's a Roman citizen, and he's appealed to Caesar, and he's going to Rome. My friend, these two can't touch him. They can hear the message that he gives. And could any preacher have had a more wonderful opportunity of presenting the gospel than he did? Now he gives us his response to the vision that he had. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What he's really saying is, what would you have done in a case like this? And I'm sure you'd have done what I did. That he says, this is my response to the vision. Now, all of this, he makes clear, is in harmony with the Old Testament. It's a development and fulfillment of the Old Testament. He says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He's making it very clear that he's not doing or going contrary to the Old Testament at all. And now we find that it's not only a development and fulfillment of the Old Testament, and now he presents the gospel to this man, King Agrippa. And all that crowd assembled there that day heard it. Listen to this, verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And I think he bore down on that word Gentiles. He says, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus died, buried, and rose again. And there never was a sermon preached then that didn't mention the resurrection. I personally believe that we ought never preach the death of Christ without preaching the resurrection of Christ. And we are emphasizing this. Why? Because Paul emphasized it. Now, this is such a tremendous thing Paul has said, and it's made an impact on this crowd there that day. That man is confronted with the fact that God has intruded into the history of man, and God has done something for man. God has demonstrated his love, that God has so loved the world, that he gave his son. Now that whosoever would believe on him. And Paul is presenting that to this crowd. And there's a man there that's been on a hot seat a long time, and he's really on a hot one. Now that's Governor Festus. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Now, this man, Festus, interrupted him, and I think, frankly, it's unfortunate that he did. But notice how courteously Paul answered him. Paul said to him in a very calm way, which I think demonstrates he's not a madman by any means, and he's not a fanatic. He says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And my friend, today, there are so many ministers, especially the liberal wing, they're so afraid they won't appear intellectual. And they're so afraid that somebody might think they're a fanatic, that they don't declare the great truths of the gospel. My friend, may I say to you today that we ought to be willing to take the place of madmen, but not act like them. Let's act like sober men as Paul did. And you notice, though, Paul went right back after King Agrippa, having answered Governor Festus. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You see, you can believe in facts without them being meaningful to you. The facts of the gospel is Jesus died and rose again. But your relation to these facts is the thing that is important and essential, and that is the thing today that you hear declared in many different ways. And that was the thing Paul was answering in Galatians, that it's what is your relation to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Agrippa had to say, he's an intelligent man. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And my friend, did you know you can almost be a Christian and then be lost for time and eternity? How tragic it is. I'm going to break off right there today. We'll pick up this tremendous section again next time, and we'll finish chapter 26 and go to chapter 27. And so until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
You almost persuaded me. What tragic words. Almost. As Dr. McGee said, do you know that you can almost be a Christian and be lost for time and eternity? You know, there's no such thing as an almost Christian. Either Jesus is your Savior or he's not. No middle ground here. If you are in the same camp as King Agrippa, we would urge you today to make your choice. Believe the facts of the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and that he did all that was necessary for your salvation. Recognize that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior today. Read more about this from Dr. McGee's leaflet, The Inside Story, available on ttb.org under the tab, How Can I Know God? Now, next week, the Bible Bus takes us all the way from Jerusalem to Rome with a couple unplanned stops along the way. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.